You know, one of the areas of Faith Church for which I have been especially thankful for over the years is the way that our church family loves to serve. And just as an example, I was in Meijer the other day, and I ran into the husbands of one of the women in our church going through a significant medical trial, and I was asking him how she was doing. We were socially distanced in the line. Are we all getting tired of that phrase, by the way, socially distanced? But we were just talking properly in the line at Meijer. And what he said was interesting to me. He said, you know what really bothers her is how this disease is getting in the way of how she likes to serve. Yeah, that was a fascinating answer. Not while she's upset about the side effects or she's concerned about the prognosis. And I'm sure that's part of the equation, and it ought to be. But what really bothers her is that this disease is getting in the way of how she loves to serve God. I've had a similar experience as I've spoken to different church members during the pandemic. For example, I was talking to one of our youth leaders the other day, and he said he and his wife were itching to get back into some kind of in-person ministry because they were missing the teenagers so much. Now, there's words you don't often find in the same sentence. Teenagers and missing them. And I'm just doing that to tweak our teenagers this morning right here on the Lord's Day. But this man was serious. And Pastor Johnny has said that about a lot of his teen ministry servants. They're chomping at the bit to get back at it. Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Here's another example. If you're a member of Faith, you know this is the time of year where we ask you to give us potential recommendations for deacons. Well, if you've studied that biblical office, you know that the word deacon literally means servant. And so when one of our deacons and their wives are willing to fulfill that role, they're signing up for a significant weight of serving God and our church family. And as our pastors and deacons a couple of nights ago were just reviewing down through the list of the people that you suggested, it was amazing to us that the long list of high caliber people the Lord has given us to potentially fill those roles. You know, often when I'm speaking at conferences or talking to pastors or church leaders, here's a very consistent refrain that I hear. We can't get enough people to serve even in our regular church ministry, so we couldn't possibly think about starting a community-based counseling center for people outside of our church, or we couldn't think about doing creative community outreach ministries. We don't have enough people just to do the normal stuff around here. Well, we're far from perfect, but I'll tell you, that has not been our experience here at all. And the other piece of that is, I don't believe it's because of guilt. I mean, nobody's being judged, or no one's being threatened to be thrown out of heaven if they don't serve. See, it's being done as a response to the beauty and power of the gospel. It's a way of life because of the mercies of God. That's what we're going to study this morning, living a transformed life. And with that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Our church's theme this year has been celebrating God's truth. And the Lord has certainly given us a lot of opportunities to do that in 2020, has he not? Hey, what a celebration. And I realize you might say, you know, could I be invited to a different party next year? We'll see. We'll see. But we began the year working verse by verse through the book of Romans. And it had always been our plan to take a break and do something different during the summer. That then gave us the opportunity to focus the last 12 weeks or so on overcoming fear and worry. And I think many of us would say we're very, very thankful for all the truth from the Word of God on that important topic. We needed it. We needed it badly, for sure. Well, now we're back to starting our Romans engines again. And we're going to take one final lap around this great book as we look at chapters 12 to 16. Now, let me give you some very encouraging news here. Did your mom and dad teach you about the importance of doing the hardest tasks first? So at the beginning of the day, make a list of all the things you need to get done that day, and then do the hardest one first. Just like going out on a bike ride. I did this yesterday afternoon myself, where if there's a lot of wind out there, you want to pick a route where you have to go against the wind when you start. Then eventually you turn around and the wind blows you back home. Well, without a doubt, that's what we've done this year. What I mean by that is chapters 1 to 11, very, very rich, very, very profound for sure, but no question, some of the most challenging truths and some of the most challenging passages in the entire New Testament. Well, chapters 12 to 16, it couldn't be any more practical. Couldn't be any more easy to understand. Now, the jury's still out on how hard it's going to be to apply all of this. But this fall, there's a real sense in which we're being rewarded now for all the hard work that we did earlier this year. It's almost like you cleaned your plate, now you get to enjoy dessert. That's what we're talking about in Romans chapters 12 to 16. Please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God allotted to each measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So we're talking this morning about living a transformed life. And with the time we have remaining, think with me about three ways to live in celebration of the mercy of the gospel. It starts right here. Present yourself daily for God's service. That's what verse 1 calls us to do. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," to do what? That to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so why is it that the people that I described and so many others who will hear this message, why do they love to serve God and people the way they do? Well, it's because they've considered the riches of God's mercy. The word "therefore," right at the beginning of verse 1, that serves as a critical transition in the entire book. That's what connects chapters 1 to 11 to everything else we have in chapters 12 to 16. And I understand it's been a while since we have been in this book, but do you remember how Paul concluded the marvelous discussion he's been having with us about the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the possibility of having new life by admitting our sin and placing our faith and trust in him. When he got all the way through that, how did chapter 11 end? Now, the answer is with a great doxology. Oh, the depth. Think about the gospel now. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So see, when you think that way about your salvation, you don't have to be goaded into serving God. You want to. You want to. It's also important to note that Paul uses the word "urge." "Therefore, I urge you." It's the Greek word parakaleo. We see that a lot in the Bible, even in the book of Romans. It means coming alongside. That's what para means. Kaleo means to call. So coming alongside in order to help or give aid. In fact, it's even one of the names for the Holy Spirit. He's our paraclete, the one who comes alongside us and gives us aid. That's the way Paul's now talking to this church family, and that's the way I want to talk to ours, where we're talking about urging, coming alongside and encouraging them to live this way without stern warning. Why? Because you don't need a stern warning. because of somebody who has been transformed in their heart because of the mercy of God. You just have to come alongside and gently urge them. Also, keep in mind, we're talking about brethren. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. These are men and women who have had a definite time in their life where they admitted their sin and they placed their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And I want to be sure that I've said very clearly this morning that if you're here and you've not yet trusted Christ, you've not yet become a Christian, please don't think that you serve God in order to earn merit before Him. Or you serve God in order to earn your way to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, I hope you remember the central theme of the book of Romans. Some people call this the heart of the book of Romans, and some even call this the heart of the Bible. It's Romans 3:23-26, for all has sinned. That's why we can't just serve enough to pay for that price. As Pastor Oakwin was talking to us about earlier, if God is holy, then one sin would keep me out of heaven. And I've committed a whole lot more than one. Thank you for not screaming amen to that one. But we all have, right? And so it's not a matter of, well, this is a message about serving so I earn my way to heaven. No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, which is not in us, not in our works, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. That's why He could maintain His holiness and also make it possible for people like you and me to go to heaven. This was to demonstrate not our righteousness. That's the key. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, not of my righteousness, of His righteousness at the present time, so He could be two things. He could maintain His justice. Someone had to die, namely His own sin, so He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's how you become a brethren or a cistern. That's how you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's wonderful to see God continuing to draw people to Himself even during this pandemic. And I'm wondering how and what God is going to do as we move through the fall and then into next year. I think there's the possibility of a harvest of souls, of God doing that very thing as a result of this pandemic. Well, if you've experienced the mercies of God by coming to Him in this way, by grace alone, that through faith alone, in Christ alone, what are you then motivated to do? And the answer is to present your body as a living and a holy sacrifice. What an incredible metaphor. And John MacArthur, in his commentary on Romans, says this in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. In the Septuagint, that word was often used as a technical term for a priest placing an offering on the altar. Think about that. That's what you are. It's therefore carried the general idea of surrendering or yielding up as members of God's present holy priesthood. We'll see that verse in a minute. Christians are here exhorted to perform what is essentially a priestly act of worship. Think about that. A priestly act of worship. Because the verb is the imperative, the exhortation carries the weight of a command. So please think about those examples I gave at the beginning. What is that woman struggling with a serious disease but still longing to serve? What is she doing? Answer is she's presenting her body as a living and holy sacrifice because her heart has been impacted by the mercies of God. Or why are those youth workers chomping at the bit to spend time ministering to teenagers? What are they doing? They're presenting their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice because of the way their heart has been impacted by the mercies of God. Or when a man and his wife would be willing for that man to serve as a deacon. What are they doing? They're doing what this passage of Scripture is calling upon them to do. And we could give hundreds and hundreds of other examples of exactly how this is fleshed out. And by the way, don't you love the image of being a living sacrifice? What an incredible juxtaposition of ideas. A living sacrifice. That's got the gospel mapped all over it. Normally, we think about a sacrifice being dead and being passively laid on an altar by someone else. And there's a sense in which that's true. You say, what do you mean the gospel is mapped all over that? Well, when you came to Christ, and Paul's already taught this in the book of Romans, part of his mercy on you is that you were united with Christ in his death and his burial and in his what else? You were united with Christ in his resurrection. So that's why we read in Romans 6:11, consider yourself, logizomai, continue to think this about yourself. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but what else? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. And see, the significance of being a living sacrifice is that you have the opportunity to make that presentation day after day after day in the power of the resurrected Savior. And while I've been giving examples of serving a church, you realize this ought to impact every aspect of daily living. Imagine the transformational aspect of this. For example, in the Christian home, if human beings are choosing to live because of the way I have been impacted by the mercy of God, here's what today is about. I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So here's what happens when Daddy wakes up in the morning. He thinks, because of the mercies of God, I'm presenting myself as a living and holy sacrifice, so how and who can I serve? And then Mama's right behind him. And because of the mercies of God, here's what today is going to be like in this home. I'm presenting myself as a living and holy sacrifice, so how and who can I serve? And then who's right behind them? Every last one of the kiddies. Now, you youngins listening to me right now, every last one, you are bounding out of your bedroom. Are you listening? Bounding out of your bedroom. So none of that fussing, none of that whining, none of that complaining. Take care of that before you get out your bed. Then get into the bathroom, brush your teeth, just get all that out of your head, and then you come bounding down the stairs. Here we are, Mom and Dad, and we're presenting ourselves as offerings, holy and living sacrifices. How and who can we serve today? That ought to impact us in all sorts of ways. That ought to impact the way we drive our cars. That ought to impact the way we function at work. Think about the way that could impact social media. Before we type anything with those chubby little fingers of ours, we're presenting our bodies, including our hands and our typing fingertips, as a living and holy sacrifice. And I want to be sure that every last thing that is said, every last thing that is posted, every last thing that is typed is holy and is acceptable to God. It's a living sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament Israelites were notorious for bringing not their best to God, but their worst when they made sacrifices. Remember this in Malachi 1:8, why do you present the blind for sacrifice? Is it not evil when you present the lame and the sick? Is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Try that. What, would he be pleased with you? What, would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? People like that who are giving God their worst, they haven't been impacted by the mercies of God. Unless somebody would say, well, this is an unreasonable expectation here that I'm to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's an unreasonable expectation. That's the exact opposite of what these verses are saying, right? True worship is the reasonable response. Paul goes on to say, this is your spiritual service of worship. We have to be very, very careful with that phrase because that's the translation in the NASB, spiritual. And you might say, okay, I get it. That's just for hyper-spiritual people. But the average person couldn't possibly live like that. The word spiritual is the Greek word logikos. Now, what English words do you think we get from the Greek word logikos? Right, logic or logical. Here's the point. If we're thinking logically about chapters 1 to 11, if we're thinking logically about our salvation, if we're thinking logically about the mercies of God, then presenting our bodies to the Lord daily in this way and for this purpose, it's the only what? It's the only logical thing to do. So we're talking about a lifestyle of priestly self-sacrifice. Can I ask you just to chew on that phrase, because that's really what it is that we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a lifestyle of priestly self-sacrifice, and it's a beautiful concept. Because now that Christ's perfect sacrifice has been made, now that it has been accepted by the Father, proven, by the way, when the veil in the temple was rent in two, proven when God raised his own Son from the dead. Now, here's what that means. We have direct access to God as believer priests. So you don't come through some human being. You don't come through some pastor. You don't come through any human being. That's why we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And it's possible for us to develop a lifestyle of priestly self-sacrifice. That's what Peter meant when he said, you also as what kind of stones? As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a what? What are we? Think about it. What is the church of Jesus Christ? What are we as the family of God? To offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted, because we're a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Can you imagine that? We can live in a way that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We embrace and we celebrate a lifestyle of priestly self-sacrifice. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, wrote this in his journal. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It's emphatically no sacrifice, he said of his life. Say rather, it is a privilege. Is that the way you think about your spiritual sacrifice? It's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, it may make us pause and cause a spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. By the way, quoting from Romans 8 right there. I never made a sacrifice, he said. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Can I ask you just to pause and evaluate how you're doing on this all-important matter? Are you in the habit of presenting yourself daily for God's service? And what changes would have to be made in order to strengthen that habit? Now, Paul goes on to tell us what we have to avoid. If we're going to live that way, here's what we have to avoid. Don't be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Paul said it this way to the Ephesians. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. You say, why isn't that more followers of Jesus Christ don't live in a way that is consistent with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? You want the answer to that? It's because they're too busy walking as the Gentiles walk. In fact, in some cases, they actually admire the Gentiles and they want to be like them. They want to look like them. They want to dress like them. They want to talk like them. They want to sound like them. So this I say, that they're being conformed to the world. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And listen to this description. And the futility of their minds, you want to be like that? Being darkened in their understanding, you want to read that guy? Excluded from the life of God. You want to be there because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You did not learn Christ in this way. Don't be conformed. You'll never present your body as a living sacrifice if you're allowing yourself to be conformed to the world. Now a good question to ask is, well, what world is Paul talking about here? The word world is used at least three different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's the cosmos, the physical world that God created. Then at other times, there's the world of people, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You understand, words derive their meaning in their context. So sometimes when the Bible speaks about world, it's talking about the physical earth, the cosmos. At other times, it's talking about the world of people, for God so loved the world. But there's also the world system or philosophy or way of thinking. That's the world that's in focus here. See, look at the logic of the text. Our world would tell you to do the exact opposite of what Paul commanded in chapter 12, verse 1. See, no, you worship yourself, worship some false god available out there in Vanity Fair. You present your body to that. And Paul says the only way you're going to present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice is if you allow yourself not to be conformed to this world. Well, why? Friend, do you believe this, that the world is evil? Do you believe fundamentally in the existence of evil? Do you believe that about our world? And that's why John admonishes his readers, don't love the world. Don't love it. Don't love the things that are in it. Don't be conformed to that. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's that clear. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. By the world, the world doesn't want you to think antithetically. That's about as antithetical as you can get. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is what? Why would you want to be conformed to something that's passing away? The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Can I ask you, do you consider that issue before you decide the kind of music you're going to listen to? Do you consider this issue before you look at the source to which you're going to turn for your news or commentary on contemporary events? J.B. Phillips, in his well-known paraphrase of this verse, said it like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Why would you listen to music that's going to do that? Why would you follow news sources that are going to do that? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Our one Greek professor, Kenneth Weiss, said it like this: stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from nor is representative of what you are, your inner being as a regenerated child of God. And please keep this in mind about this text too. The word conformed is passive. Did you see that? Don't let this happen to you. In other words, if you are not careful, if you're not on your guard, the world would be more than happy to squeeze you into its mold. Here's one of the many examples I could give. You want some specifics, do you not? I've been surprised and saddened by the number of so-called Christians embracing some form of socialism or capitalism, or socialism or communism. A family from our church sent me a book recently that I have been enjoying, although I'm not sure enjoying is the right word, but it's a very, very good book. It's called The Devil and Karl Marx by Paul Kengor. And I'm not saying, by the way, that I think there's any perfect economic system in this life, because as long as sin-cursed human beings are involved, there will always be deep flaws with any economic system that you choose. But Kengor argues that communism was not simply an economic system. It's a theological and philosophical one. Here's just a quote from this book that was helpful to me. Marx was an atheist utopian who envisioned a new morality without God. And by the way, before you run to socialism or communism, you need to know about Karl Marx. You need to read about him. Kengor goes on to say, for those social justice Christians who like to invoke communism as somehow consistent with or reflexive of Christian social teaching, well, Karl Marx begged to differ. Here's what he said. And he would be talking, by the way, about some of the very principles that we see later in this text. He said, the social principles of Christianity preach cowardice, self-contempt, abasement, submission, humility, scowled Marx. He hated God. He hated religion. He hated Christianity. The social principles of Christianity are hypocritical, Marx said. So much for the social principles of Christianity. And we have some so-called followers of Jesus Christ foolishly embracing these kind of theories. without apparently taking the time to study the theological or the philosophical roots of such ideas. And what just happened? What just happened? The answer is they allowed themselves to be squeezed into the world's mold. And therefore, whatever sacrifices they're making with their words, and I'll tell you, on social media, they're sacrificing time. You got people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. They are speaking a blue streak on social media. All sorts of words, all sorts of actions, all sorts of choices. That is not a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And here's something else about this that I want to warn you of as your pastor. You say, why in the world? Why would some Christians want to embrace those kinds of theories? I believe it's this. It's because of a lust for the approval of the world. Christians want the world to think they're sophisticated, they're intelligent, they're woke, they're acceptable. People are lusting for the very approval of the world that we're talking about in this text. The approval of the world and the lust for it is a powerful yearning of the human heart. And I want to say very strongly, as your pastor, be very careful what you bow your knee to. Don't be conformed to this world. We were saved to be the opposite of that. And think about what the scripture says about this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Why did he give himself for our sins? Look at the purpose clause. So that he might rescue us from this present age. Not so that we'd be conformed to it. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father. And you might want to pause and ask yourself, to what degree has the rescue been successful? And see, that's the problem with living sacrifices. They have a tendency to want to crawl off the altar. The world is blinded from seeing the glory of Christ. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Do you believe in the existence of Satan and his host? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's another way the world can squeeze you into its mold. It's by distracting you. We should all ask, how closely tethered are my thoughts and my desires and my words and my actions to the gospel of the glory of Christ? Don't let the election distract you from the gospel of the glory of Christ. Don't let some contemporary view of social justice distract you from the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that a person who's letting his life be a living sacrifice can't be involved in politics, but don't get him reversed. Or can't be involved in social justice. Just don't get them reversed. That's what I'm saying. Don't let anything distract you. If whatever you're doing right now in the election is going to make it harder for you to witness after the election to a person who does not yet know the Lord, you are out of balance. And you let the world squeeze you into its mold instead of presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto our God. Now, what's the other side of that? I had a wonderful time last Sunday speaking at Faith Church North. And I know that a number of you've been giving, but we're coming down to the end of our three-year capital campaign. It was our goal as a church. We didn't factor in the pandemic. Didn't have that in the plan. But it was our goal to have that $16.5 million project entirely debt-free by the end of 2020. And I recognize a number of you are sacrificing month after month after month after month financially. And I don't want to spike the football too early, but we are on track still to accomplish that goal. And I just want to tell you, the Lord's doing some marvelous things there. In fact, the future could not be brighter for what's happening down at Faith Church North. And when you layer on what's going on at the Hartford Hub, when you layer on what's happening with a new North Ends teen ministry there, it's very, very exciting. And here's what I want to say to us. Listen, you can argue about racial tension, racial injustice, or you can try to do something about it. And hear me on this. The world's approaches, remember, we're not to be squeezed into the world's molds. The world's approaches to all this leads to more tension and more anger and more violence and more division. The world has been squeezing culture into that mold for generations. I grew up in Gary in the 60s. There's nothing new under the sun. And what I observed last Sunday was a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-economic group of brothers and sisters in Christ. They were presenting their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which was their spiritual service of worship, and the unity and the joy in Christ that I experienced was absolutely delightful. And it was worth every bit of the sacrifice that's been made. See, we're not to be conformed to the world because we have a better mold. You were shaped to be like Christ. God has a different mold for people like you and me. You know this passage, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the mold that we want. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. See, do you know why what I saw last week at Faith North, or the week before, by the way, at Faith West, or certainly here today, why is it so joyful? Why is it so peaceful? Why is it so delightful? Why is it such a precious haven from the divided world in which we live? See, why is it so different? The answer is because we're trying to be a group of people who have said, listen, I have decided to follow Jesus. He's the mold that I want to be conformed to. Well, then Paul gives the positive side of the equation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't you love that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're not just changing externally. We're actually changing at the level of the heart. And by the way, this is probably as good a time as any for me just to be sure that I've asked, do you know that you know that you know that you have had a definite time in your life where you admitted your need and you placed your faith and trust in Christ? And if not, we would love to sit down and talk with you about that. We really would. We want to be sure that every person who's associated with our church in any way knows for sure that they're a Christian, knows for sure that they're on their way to heaven. If you have trusted Christ, are you allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to renew the way you think about life and the world around you? As you think about all these pressures and all of these issues that we're facing right now, are you becoming more worldly? Are you becoming more godly? Are you becoming more like the unsaved world around us? Are you talking like them and thinking like them and acting like them? Or are you becoming more and more conformed to the image of God's Son? The Word of God says so much about this matter of our minds. And think about the old mind, the unsaved life. It suppresses the truth about God. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't thank Him. It's futile in its thinking. It claims to be wise, but it's not. It exchanges the glory of God for images. It exchanges the truth of God for a lie. It worships and serves the creature. It's filled with dishonorable passions. Look at what's happening in a number of cities all around the United States right now. Dishonorable passions, doesn't acknowledge God, has a depraved mind, disobeys the command of God. That's what the unregenerate mind does. Praise God that the power of Jesus Christ can transform us from all of that. What does a renewed mind look like? We choose to believe the truth about God. We want to honor Him each and every day. We want to thank Him. We don't want to be futile in our thinking. We want to have useful, effective thinking. We want to not trust ourselves to be wise. We want to trust God to be wiser. We exchange our idols for His glory. We exchange lies for His truth. We worship and serve the Creator. We want to develop passions, desires that are honorable. We want to acknowledge Him. We want to have a renewed mind, and we want to joyfully obey His commands. Such a key aspect of Christian growth. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And you might say, you know, I didn't like some of the stuff that you said. That's why you need me. Do you realize that? I hope you didn't come to church just so I would tell you what a wonderful person you are. Right? What is my job? It's to spark the fire out of you. It's to help you become more and more conformed to the image of God's Son, to be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. Ephesians 4:20, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay that aside, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You be renewed, here it is, in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's why the study of God's word is such an important discipline for the Christian. We're trying to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And look what happens when that occurs. You'll discover God's perfect will. Did you see that? That the more your mind is being renewed, I'm going to present my body a living and holy sacrifice. I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed. What's going to happen? I will know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul told the Ephesians, walk in such a way that you're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do the day after that? What are you going to do the day after that? As a result of having a more transformed mind, I want to learn what is pleasing to the Lord so that you'll think properly about your place in the church. See, what Marxists call weakness, followers of Jesus Christ call strength. As a result of a transformed mind and heart, we're not going to think of ourselves too highly. We want to think of ourselves soberly. You know, I really appreciated the testimony of the two young ladies this morning. And I think one of the things we can praise God for is everybody's still in school. And we're not going to spike the football too quickly on that one either. But it's gone pretty well, has it not? Whether we're talking about our school here, whether we're talking about local public schools, whether we're talking about Purdue, praise God for that. What happened? Well, on the one hand, you didn't have people giving in to hype and hysteria. There were some people who said, don't even try, right? Don't even try. Praise God for people who did not give in to all the hype and the hysteria. But on the other hand, you have people who are willing to do exactly what that verse is calling it, to serve one another. Look, we don't know if the social, who knows? 5-10 years from now, they'll look back on all this stuff. A lot of what we've done, I'm sure, will be considered to be foolish. Who knows about the math? I don't know. Who knows? Who knows? Hand sanitizer, who knows? But that's the point. We don't have to know right now, but we're going to let our faith motivate our choices. So we're going to present our bodies as living sacrifice. Mask up. Hand sanitize. Social distance. I don't have to like it, but I have to love my neighbor. And that's why school has gone so well. And if you're one of those people, say, I'm sick of it! Fine. Present your body as a living sacrifice tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, because you're not going to think too highly of yourself. You're going to think soberly of yourself. We're different and diverse, yet we're united. See, when I have a mind that is being transformed by biblical truth, I'm going to care about my brothers and sisters. I had yet another conversation with one of my friends from another city whose church is fractured like never before because of some argument they ended up having in their church about social justice. This man's a very intelligent man. Their church was doing so well until it just exploded. Just exploded. And I'm going to tell you, the conversations that were occurring in that church were anything but people presenting their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to Christ. That is, by the way, I want to be sure I've said this. I actually think that Christians can have a leadership role in discussing racial injustice, but in a gospel-centered fashion. I believe that. And we've watched in horror at what's going on in a number of our cities around the United States. Thank God we had very little of that here. But I do want to mention this. You know, there were some who staged protests here in Lafayette, but they purposely scheduled them during the day. Now, that tells you something about them right off the bat. And they did speak about what they perceived as injustices, but they didn't make threats and they didn't become violent. And they met with the mayor, and the mayor listened to them. And they met with local police authorities, and those police listened to them. And I believe Christians ought to love all of the truth, even when some of the truth is uncomfortable to hear. And here's what I believe about all of this. I think it's possible for Christians to love this country, to respect law enforcement, to speak honestly about aspects of our culture that need to change, and then to join arms to try to make those changes together. And it is possible to do that. In fact, I would say it's necessary to do that in a way that is sacrificial service to God and others. Now, the text ends by reminding us how we're gifted. God's given us all that we need to do this well. We have gifts that differ according to the grace of God that was given to us. You know, we're starting this next phase of our reopening plan next week. I'm really glad for the men and women who are willing to step up and say, yes, I will serve even during this pandemic to help us minister safely to the souls of the boys and girls and men and women from this church. I'm really excited about the church family night down at the amphitheater next week. It's taken a lot of people to serve in order to make that possible. I'm so glad for people who are willing to serve. And I'm so thankful for people who historically, I realize I'm looking at a bunch of you who've been serving. Those are our marching orders. Those are our marching orders, and we embrace them joyfully. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, because that is your logical service. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this place in the book of Romans. And Lord, thank you for earlier in the year we had the opportunity to come to a better understanding of various nuances of the gospel. But Lord, now thank you for these verses that are just so clear, so understandable, so practical. And Lord, I would pray for the rest of the day. I would pray for tomorrow, the rest of the week, the rest of the fall, that we would be people who we're not being conformed to the world. We're allowing you to transform our minds. And as a result, we like presenting our bodies as living, holy sacrifices to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.